Mark chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll read some of the latter portions of that chapter together. Mark chapter 4, in fact, we'll commence our reading at the verse number 35. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we look to the Lord now to add that essential blessing of his to the reading from his precious word. Let's pause just briefly now for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the scriptures of divine and unerring truth. We thank thee for those exceeding great and precious promises that we find therein. And we pray that in every time of storm and adversity, we might learn by our own blessed experience what it is to rely, to lean upon the Lord. And we ask that thou wilt take thy word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the divine author, take it and apply it powerfully, unforgettably to each and to every hearing heart. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May that cry rise from our hearts just now. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Cleanse away every spot and stain of iniquity. Cleanse us from every filthiness of spirit and of flesh, and enable us to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Send thy blessed Holy Spirit just now, and help us to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to consider this morning this test of faith that came. It was no accident. It was not mere coincidence. It was part of the deep, dark, providential dealing of God with his people, a test of faith. And as your minister has said, true faith is always tested. If yours is a faith that is not tested, it is not true faith. Genuine faith in God will always be tested. And God's way of strengthening faith, first of all, is to shake faith. And that's what he's doing here in the case of the disciples. They were shaken physically, but more to the point, spiritually. Faith shaken and strengthened. The disciples, at the bidding of Christ, and that's important, at the bidding of Christ, enter a ship to pass over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They no doubt thought that an hour and a half would see them comfortably across, when lo and behold, this gale breaks in upon them with terrible fury. They are stunned. I use that word again. Experienced fishermen, though they were, many of them, they are stunned with its suddenness. And doubtless in an instant the sail is lowered, the oars are shipped, and carefully keeping the head to wind or giving way to it, they seek to avoid getting broadside onto the waves and into the dangerous trough of the sea. It is touching to see how they shrink from waking the Lord. They took him just as he was weary. Pitiful for his weariness, reverent to his dignity, they run every risk before disturbing him. And yet, how confused they must have felt. They were in the ship at the Lord's command. They were in the center of his will. And yet, a sleeping Christ seems a further contradiction. He seems to be unaware of their trial at this time. If the Savior of men, why does he not rise and save himself and them? If he's unaware of the storm and about to be drowned, how came his mighty works? Well, such is life. Such is the Christian life. The sea is calm. Nothing disturbs the heart, and you're making good progress towards some desired destination. When suddenly a storm overwhelms the soul and so batters and agitates it that it is ready to drown and threatens to overwhelm all faith and hope in God, and still Christ seems asleep. It seems as if he is either ignorant or indifferent. Could I say this? Fear not. Murmur not. Others have been in these severe storms of life, and they thought the Savior listless, but he is never, never, never beyond the cry for help. The boat now filling with water. The disciples reeling. Their cry is, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Was that not unbelief speaking? Master, carest thou not that we perish? I want for us, in the few moments that remain this morning, to consider the subject of unbelief, that we might not fall so easy a victim to it, for it is an evil that robs the Christian of untold blessing and causes untold suffering that we heap upon ourselves. First, we're going to consider something of the reasoning of unbelief. Second, the rebuking of unbelief. Third, some of the reasons for unbelief. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, the remedy for unbelief. Well, may the Lord speak. That's the remedy. Ultimately, it's the Word of God, the Word of faith. May the Lord speak the comforting Word of faith. Perhaps some storm is being experienced in your own heart, and the Lord is coming your way today, and he's saying, peace, hush, be still. And may your heart be rid of unbelief. Now, first of all, then, let's think for a few moments upon this matter of the reasoning of unbelief. I think we can put ourselves in the very same position as the disciples. How often have we been in the very same boat? Let's not be too harsh upon them. We have reasoned just the same. The reasoning of unbelief. For the child of God, there is nothing so unreasonable as unbelief. We have been saved through faith alone. We've been born again, regenerated, adopted, converted, reconciled, redeemed, justified, all by faith. Once we were on the road to hell, but by simple trust in the Savior, we are now on the way to heaven. Unbelief, then, for the child of God is most unreasonable. Nothing so unreasonable. Why? Well, it questions God's love. I'll give you a pot of peas. God's love or God's passion. The disciples in the midst of the storm cried, Master, carest thou not? Imagine, carest thou not that we perish? I think I hear some resentment there, even perhaps a touch of bitterness. Master, carest thou not that we perish? In their fear and faithlessness, they questioned the love of God to them. It's as though they reasoned, Lord, we are in thy will. We're doing your work. Why then are we in this terrible trouble? Surely it is because you don't love us. We don't deserve this. No, it's true. Might make a little aside here. We deserve hell. That's the only thing we deserve. We don't deserve the love of God. And they are questioning his love to them. Lord, you don't really love us. That's what they thought. And I wonder, Christian, are you reasoning in this very same fashion today, doubting the love of God to you? Like the disciples, you're in the will of God, as best you know. You're doing the work of God as best you can, and still you find yourself perhaps here present in some great trouble, and you fear, maybe you wouldn't express it, but you fear that somehow, in some way or ways, you're going to perish, maybe mentally. Maybe you've come to the end of your resources so far as the mind is concerned, and you fear that you're going to perish, or perhaps financially. You're going to perish, or perhaps some way physically. You're going to perish, or in some way spiritually. Your testimony, you perhaps fear, is perishing. Your usefulness for God is perishing. Your hope, your faith in the promise is perishing. That's what you fear. Well, that's the time to trust him. That's not the time to turn. That's the time to trust. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I think here of a godly black lady. She was an elderly lady, a Christian, and she was speaking to her friend. Her friend was giving her a tale of great woe. She was a white lady, that doesn't matter. The fact of the matter was, she was reeling spiritually. And she told this godly woman, you know, it's time. After all, this is time for me to do this, and it's time for me to do that, and it's time. No, she said, I think her name was Nancy, it's time for you, honey, to trust the Lord. It's time for you and I to trust the Lord. May we not think so unkindly of the Savior. Surely we can affirm with the hymn writer, oh yes, he cares. I know deep down in my heart, though I may have doubts, I know he cares. His heart is touched. He goes through the storm with us. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know deep down here that my Savior cares. Unbelief not only questions God's love, it also questions God's power. The disciples on this occasion really thought their ship was going down. There's no doubt about that. We recently, over in our part of the world, read about a Scottish surfer. He was out surfing, sadly it was on the Lord's Day, and a strong current took him out to sea. And he was lost for some 30 hours before he was eventually rescued. And he said to the interviewers that he thought that his time had come. Coming to about the 30-hour stage, he thought that it was all over for him. And this is what the disciples were fearing, that the end had come. They were going down, and they acted as though the Lord was powerless to keep their boat afloat. And sometimes we act and think just the very same. Even the Lord has, by his power, saved us. We perhaps at times doubt that power to preserve us. We are kept, imagine this, by the power of God. Infinite power. We're kept by the power of God through faith, that's man's responsibility, unto salvation. The Almighty God that saved us is the same God that keeps us. And you and I need to believe that. God's power. Perhaps today you're fearing that your ship, the ship of your life, is going down. Things are out of control. You're at your wit's end corner. Well, can I just say this, that the Lord promised, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Furthermore, in the great covenant of redemption, Christ, that's very clear in John 17, has been charged with the safety of his people. And the only way for you and I to perish and go down is for Christ to perish and go down. For him to fail in his purpose. Those whom thou hast given me, he declares in prayer to his Father, I have kept, and none of them is lost, save the son of perdition. Christ has been charged with the safety of his people. He cannot fail in that purpose. His power always keeps his people afloat. But still, it doesn't matter what the Word of God is saying. We've all been there. It doesn't matter what the Lord says. Sometimes we get into that state. We still think that the end has come. We're at a place in our experience where we're completely and utterly out of control. And things are beyond our control. Well, maybe that's where the Lord wants you and wants me. I like to have everything under control. When I went to Dublin Airport, had all the passports, many of us have dual citizenship, all the tickets and everything else. We went all through, we were all organized, and then lo and behold, our plans were turned upside down. Well, that was part of the plan. It wasn't my plan. But God put us into a situation where we lost control. And he was going to show us something. And maybe today you're thinking, despite what the promises of the Word of God are saying to you, I fear it's all over. Well, let me come at it from a different angle if I could. Where was the Savior at this time? What part of the ship was he in? Maybe you thought I got the pronunciation wrong there. I don't think I did. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Where is that? That's right beside the helm. Their fear was completely unfounded. The Lord who steered them into the storm, and there's no doubt he did, steered them right out of the storm. And the Lord, I always remember a picture I have or had at home growing up, storm at sea, the Lord in the ship, and the young man had his hand on the helm, but over and above that there was the helm of the blessed, or the hand of the blessed Son of God, and ultimately he was steering through the storm. And that's what the Lord is doing with you, and that's what the Lord is doing with me, and this unbelief that so often gets the better of us. It questions God's power, and then it questions God's presence. The Lord had said, let us go over, not under. You see, they weren't listening. How often we read our Bibles, how often we hear sermons, and I'll put myself in the same position, and we're not really listening, hanging on to every word of God. The Lord Jesus had said to his disciples, let us go over, not under. Every word of God is important. And we need to hang on to every word of the Lord, especially in times of trouble. Let us go over unto the other side. But that eluded the disciples. It's as though the Lord hadn't even spoken. Furthermore, notice what he said, let us. They weren't alone. Let us go over unto the other side. And all the while the Lord was there, they were doubting his presence. See how foolish unbelief is? What fools it makes of us. It doubts God's passion or love, God's power, and God's presence. That's the sinful, it's the only way we can describe it. That's the sinful reasoning of unbelief. Well, what about this rebuking? Before the Lord issues a mild reproof to his disciples, he first of all rebuked the wind. Peace, hush, be still. And immediately the wind ceased, its roaring, and the sea her raging. Now it's very instructive to see the Lord there in the midst of the storm. While the disciples were reeling, the Lord was resting. And that's what he wants for us. And he rebuked the wind so that his disciples could hear. My prayer is today that God will rebuke the wind in your own experience so that you can hear what he's saying to you. God has a word for you, maybe some word of direction, some change perhaps, or some confirmation that you're in the right direction at present. God has a word, I believe, for you. God has given me. I don't mean to sound like some raving charismatic that heard some audible voice from heaven. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah didn't have to go out seeking it. And I marvel how many times God has brought his word to me. And through this circumstance we've gone through, God, I have no doubt, brought me to this word and brought us to this word. God has a word in season for you. I don't know what exactly it is, but somewhere along the way, the Lord has a word for you. And he doesn't want you to miss it. And so he's saying to that storm that seems to be deafening the voice of God to your soul, he's saying, hush, peace. Be still. Christ rebuked their unbelief because he loved them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved all through the ordeal of the cross. He loved them unto the end. He never once deviated from that love for them, for me and for you. And the Lord has to rebuke us at times because he loves us. How often he has provided, how often he has preserved, and how often we have doubted the love of God. And then he rebuked them because their unbelief grieved them. John 11:33, you remember there that Martha was filled with unbelief. And the Lord said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And when he saw the tears and the sorrow and so on around that grave, he groaned. He groaned in the spirit. He was deeply grieved. Now, if someone doesn't trust us, doesn't that grieve us? I said to Larry that if I thought of it, I was going to use a little illustration that pertains to him and to me, and I just thought about it. Maybe he's not happy with that, but yes, we were out in the boat yesterday, and he seems to have great delight in getting us all in this, what is it, this dinghy? I don't know what you call it. But anyway, a rubber raft. And now I said, Larry, I've got to preach tomorrow. So you drive in a sanctified fashion, not like Jehu who drove furiously. But I knew that was falling on deaf ears. Oh, yes, he said, don't you worry, just you get in there and all will be well. Well, a few minutes into the lake, you could see him building up the wake, was coming over the wake, and the waves were getting bigger and bigger, and sure enough, he got us on just the right wave, and out we flew. And boy, when I come down, hit right here, and I can hardly preach this morning because every time I breathed, this diaphragm seems to be not working as it should be, but the Lord has never given us any cause to doubt his word. Never. And by the way, I know our brother is transparently honest. But what reason or what cause do we have to doubt the Lord? What if your child, whom you have fed and clothed and housed for years, began to grow anxious about the next meal? And despite your every reassurance, that child persists in this anxiety about the next meal. Well, if you can imagine your child acting so foolishly, you have a picture of how most of us, I'll include myself, day after day, treat the God who cares for us. And this unbelief grieves him. Furthermore, it was unfounded. He had never failed them in the past. And he would not fail them in the present. Now, that's proper reasoning. That's the reasoning of faith. And that's the reasoning that God is seeking by his Spirit to produce in your heart so that when you come into the storm, The first thought in your heart will be, well, God has brought me into this storm. He has a purpose in it. Moreover, it is a gracious and a loving purpose. And he who brought me into the storm will take me out of the storm. He's never failed me in the past. Glory to his name. He's not going to fail me now because the glory of God is at stake. That's proper reasoning. That's the reasoning of faith. And then because it would make them unfit for future use and trials. If they couldn't prove him here, if they couldn't prove him now, I mean, there were greater trials to come. And there was greater usefulness to come. So they had to prove him here and now. That's the rebuking of unbelief. What about the reason? I'll be very brief here. The reason for unbelief, well, when we really think about it, it boils down to this: bad theology. Bad theology. They didn't really know the Lord. Our brother read from Daniel. I was wondering if he was going to read from Daniel 11. It's not an easy chapter to read. The people that do know their God shall do exploits. The people that do know their God shall do exploits. We have to say that though they had accompanied now with the Lord for some time, they didn't really know. They knew about the Lord, but they didn't really know the Lord. And leading on from this, we have to say they had a low view of Christ. What manner of man is this? They'd lost sight of his deity. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. And then they were wrapped up in their circumstances. We all get very self-centered when the storm comes. We become very impatient. I recently sold a portion of our property back in Resharkin with what I felt was good grass seed. My experience over past years, every time with that fail, within 10 to 14 days, you begin to see the seed germinating in a little green fuzz on top of the dark soil. Well, it was 10 days, 14 days, 20 days. Nothing. So I thought, well, I must have got some dud grass seed. I'm going to phone the supplier. So I did. Explained to him the situation. He said, you know, you need patience. I thought, who is this man? I mean, I've bought this grass seed from him. I'm a customer, and he's lecturing me here about being patient. But he was right. The very next day I went out, lo and behold, I saw the green fuzz. I mean, we had the promise. I shouldn't have doubted that because we had the promise of God on it. And very often we become wrapped up in our trials. We can see nothing else. We can't see beyond the storm we find ourselves in. We look to the circumstances instead of Christ. We look to the problems instead of the promise. And we look to the rains and the waves and the water pouring into the boat rather than looking to the one who's right there in the midst. Those are some of the reasons, at least, for their unbelief. I think we come to the most important and final point, and that is the remedy. Oh, I would like a remedy for my unbelief. Would you? I think it all starts, yes, with thinking. Beginning to think God's thoughts after him. Beginning to think upon the divine purpose of Christ in sending us these storms. There's nothing wrong with asking this question. Why does God, we should ask this question. Why does God take us into the storms? We should be seeking an answer. Well, certainly to develop our faith. That storm isn't going to shake faith, it's going to shake unbelief, ultimately in the hand of God. And God uses these storms in his own mighty and mysterious way to strengthen, to weaken unbelief, and to strengthen faith. And as we come to prove him more and more, we come to trust him more and more. And you can trust the Lord absolutely. Absolutely. And then also to show his power. I sometimes wonder, thinking as a man, that Perhaps the Lord thought to himself, well, I'm going to go to sleep. And while I'm asleep, I'm going to send a storm. And I'm going to stay asleep until it gets really bad. Really bad. Then I'm going to show them my power. Then I'm going to show them that I am in control. God sends us into the storms to strengthen faith, to show his power. And then, this is the last reason we're going to give, to stir or to awaken prayer. You know, perhaps we have been the ones who have been sleeping and not the Lord. Perhaps we are the ones that need to awake. We're the ones that we need to begin to pray. And I tell you, there's nothing like a storm to awaken prayer, to stir the souls. There was a ferry crossing a stormy bay. I was thinking about this while I was standing at the precipice of the Niagara Falls. While a small ferry was crossing a stormy bay, the engine suddenly stopped, and for a few moments, the situation was one of real peril. One old lady rushed to the captain with the anxious inquiry whether there were any fear, whether there were any danger, whether there was any cause for panic. Madam, was the uncompromising reply, we must trust in God. Oh, she wailed, has it come to that? Has it come to that? That we must trust in God. I don't mean to insult anybody, but a good many Christians trust in God as a last resort. I tell you this, storms help us to make God our first resort. And those storms awaken prayer and awaken us out of our sleep. We all love a happy ending. I certainly do. I hate those programs that leave you hanging. Well, the disciples safely reached the other side. They didn't have to be rescued. They didn't have to sleep. Or they didn't have to swim the last portion of the way. They all safely, just as the Lord had said, let us go over unto the other side. With this I close. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is it written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You recognize I missed out a few. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let that sink into your heart. When you come into the storm, don't reel, rest upon the immutable promises of the Word of God. You can trust Him absolutely. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that we serve a sovereign, merciful God, who does not deal with us after our sins, nor rewards us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him, that fear him. 'Twas grace that taught our hearts to fear. And grace, those fears relieved. Lord, we thank thee we've come to trust thee. That's all by the grace of God. And God takes great delight and pleasure and the soul that fears him, and the soul that trusts in him. Lord, remember every child of thine here in this congregation today. We pray that thou wilt speak the word of peace to their troubled souls. And grant perhaps having come into this house reeling, they might leave God's house resting back in the imperial sovereignty of the Lord their God. Lord, help us to trust thee more. Speak on to each and every heart. Take what has been of thyself. Use it for thy glory and for the good of thine own dear children. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.